Welcome, everyone. It is so good to be back here in the studio. I'm here with Dan. It's been a busy week, but we got a lot to look forward to. Dan, this upcoming Sunday is Father's Day, and seeing as between the two of us, you are the only father in the room, do you have any plans, anything going on?
Not anything spectacular. I think we'll just spend the day, the four of us and our family, and hanging out. We haven't talked about it actually too much, so I know I'll see my dad hopefully here over the weekend as well. We'll do some things with them. His birthday also falls usually really close to this weekend, so we'll do some things with them too. But yeah, I don't know, nothing special planned. Maybe just a nice lunch. Maybe
nice.
I'll get to pick the entree or whatever, and
we'll
figure it out. But yeah, that's usually kind of just hanging out and enjoying
it.
And
that sounds so good.
Maybe a little preaching on either side of it. So
maybe, you know. Nice. Well, congratulations early. And any parents, any fathers in the audience, congratulations. Happy Father's Day. You all are so important.
Mm-hmm.
To kind of crack down to business here, I guess, now. We've been continuing our series on the Holy... our series on the Holy Spirit. And last Sunday, we started talking about leadership. Can you kind of summarize what we were talking about there?
Absolutely. Echoes of the Holy Spirit is the title of this series, using some Old Testament texts where the Spirit is showing up, and he's doing some things, and talking about how this gives a window into Pentecost and how the Spirit now continues to be at work in even more full ways. So this week, as you mentioned, we were talking about how the Spirit empowers leaders in the Christian community. And we were in Numbers chapter 11. It's a story involving some rebellion of the Israelites in the wilderness and a problem. They're looking for a little more diversity in their food that God's providing for them, and they get upset about it.
I always laugh in that one because aren't we the children of Israel? We're in this place. We got so much going for us. God has provided so much. We're going to find some way to complain about it.
Yes. That grumbling DNA is there. And so that's what happens. They start complaining, and Moses is really obviously the chief leader. And the way the story is told, he's the one who's been empowered and is empowered by the Spirit, and he's just done. I mean, he's overwhelmed. The grumbling happens, and he goes to God and lays it out, basically says, just take my life if it's going to be this way. I can't handle this. And so God then is going to work through his Spirit, and he says, gather 70 of the elders, and I'll place the Spirit that's been put on you onto them, and that way there'll be this multiplicity of leadership. And so we were just noting there's a lot more in the story too, but just how God provides that. It's a benefit to Moses, to all those elders, of course, but the whole community. And at the end of it, Moses, there's two guys who aren't at the meeting who start prophesying. They're a group of part of the elders, but they're not there. And Joshua gets upset. He says to Moses, you need to stop them. And Moses says, you know, this is good. I wish that all God's people were prophets and the Spirit would come on all of them. And of course, we now say like, oh yes, that was very prophetic.
Yeah.
He was looking forward to what God had in mind that we now probably need to appreciate even more, how this is the truth of how God pours out his Spirit on us. So yeah, thinking about the Spirit empowering leadership and that availability for us.
And I really appreciate, especially that last bit, I appreciate how, you know, God started working through these people that we didn't expect or didn't even... They didn't even want him to be prophesying. It's like, if you're not prophesying in the way with this structure behind you, you know, how, and I just really appreciate again how that really opens up the Spirit, and it should kind of humble us to be like, oh, maybe we need to be sensitive to the different places the Spirit may be speaking from.
Absolutely. There is some wondering in this text, you know, the way it's said, were Eldad and Medad, those are the two guys who were not at the meeting, who start prophesying. Were they part of the 70 elders, or were they just two guys in the camp that the Spirit said, you know what, I'm going to pour out on these guys, and they're going to start prophesying? It's not entirely clear in the text. I guess my leaning would be that they, for whatever reason, just didn't go to the meeting. They were part of the group. But nevertheless, as we kind of talked about Sunday, there's a picture there that the Spirit, as we kind of said, is... It works in expected ways, but then also outside the box sometimes. And however you take who Eldad and Medad were, either that, well, these weren't the plan leaders, you guys can't be doing this, or you're not at the right place. You know, in some ways there's an unexpected work there, and that's how the Spirit is. He's going to work in ways we might expect and say, oh yes, of course, we're here at a worship service, we expect the Spirit to show up, but then all of a sudden oh, wow, the Spirit's working in this way?
Empowering leaders that we didn't expect or didn't even want.
Right. Or, yeah, all of a sudden in a place, you know, we're not at the church building. We're at this place. Wow, the Spirit's doing something here. Mm-hmm. And we almost weren't ready for that. What's going on? And yeah, definitely with unexpected people, too. So
it's cool. I love it. I do have a few questions for you about the spiritual gift of leadership. Mm-hmm. Because that's been something we at Friendship have been going through, talking about for mm-hmm. a while. And it's just leaders are always ever present on our minds. Mm-hmm. And the spiritual gift of leadership is important for us. How might we know if we have the gift of leadership? Mm. Because sometimes it's really obvious. It's like, yeah, I've been, you know, leading Bible study since I was 2. And, you know, and really love like leading, you know, I love having people follow me. But then sometimes it's a bit different. So what are ways we might be able to identify that gift?
There's probably similarities to other gifts, too, that some trial and error happens, you know, as you get in positions, then you see like, oh, there's some gifting here. I think we also need to be listening to those around us. I think a lot of it for me was being confirmed in that mm-hmm. by others. And for me, this was one of my wrestlings personally when I went to seminary with the Lord and feeling that call, like, wow, mm-hmm. you know, what about
right.
leadership in this way? And he affirmed that, the Lord did, by saying, okay, I'm going to put you in some places. And even that was confirming. I was a deacon when I was still living in the Chicago area. And the last year I was in, still at a pretty young age, they said, well, we think you should be the chair of the deacons, which was kind of crazy in some mm-hmm. ways because my life experience was not much. But that affirmed to me that, oh, there's some qualities people see in me. There's a mm-hmm. giftedness for this that someone sees, even if I'm like, you're crazy.
Right.
And then, yeah, some of the impacts and leadership, it can look a lot of different ways, right? Mm-hmm. So if you're listening today, you think, oh, in the church, of course, you, pastor, you're a leader, and elders and deacons or ministry leaders. But there's leadership in so many areas of life. Mm-hmm. Just parenting in a family, you're in a leadership role. And if you're a Christian, that's a Christian leadership role. Teachers at school are in leadership positions. Even upperclassmen in high school, right? Or if you're in college and we're listening in, I mean, you often have opportunities to kind of be leading, maybe even friend groups. Or as you get closer to the end of school, you're usually in positions mm-hmm. where you're maybe mentoring or helping lead other students. And so I think as you go through some of those experiences, seeing how God leads through that, and maybe mm-hmm. others might identify like, boy, Austin, we appreciated your leadership there. Or, yes, that was really impactful for me, the way that you went about this. Or that kind of feedback is good. And always just be wrestling with the Lord, too. Mm-hmm. I think just it's good to review, how did that go? How was I? These gifts develop, all of them, really, spiritual gifts.
So we're not just like, it doesn't just manifest overnight. I can't expect to just wake up one day and be the perfect leader.
Leadership thing, that's always one of the conversations. Are there born leaders? Or is it something you develop? And nothing's that cut and dry. I mean, mm-hmm. yes, I've seen and I know people that they just have a natural gift. And it's often a charisma mm-hmm. in those cases that people are just drawn to so-and-so and naturally follow them. That's not necessarily my personality, I would say, that, you know, people are, oh, yeah, you know, you're this charismatic person. That's not usually mm-hmm. how someone would describe me. But there's other characteristics, whether it might be a faithfulness, it might just be you really care about people and that comes through and they're willing to follow you because you're looking out for them. You just might have a gift of intelligence too, that you can see things and help mm-hmm. steer people through them. And so it's not just that charismatic side, and that's a good thing too.
And I think that's also, you know, Jesus had nothing in his appearance that we would desire him, right? You know, he was a charismatic leader in that he was the Son of God, and empowered
sure.
in that way,
authoritative teacher.
But he wasn't necessarily like, he wasn't like this movie star, good looking guy
right.
with the smoothest words necessary. We don't obviously don't know. We just have the written down
sure.
recordings. We don't know what he actually sounded like. But given what is described, especially in Isaiah, I believe,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's not necessarily always that you got to be the movie star. You got to be crisp. You got to.
That's right. There's not some like set form that a leader has to take. I think in the Old Testament, Saul, I didn't really realize this till going through the text, even not that long ago. Saul was Israel's Goliath. He was literally, it's just the description of him, he was a head taller than everybody else. And so you think of like, oh, yes, this person looks like a king. He's a leader. He seemed to have the charisma. Where David, he's the youngest. He's kind of the runt. He was a handsome guy. We hear that. But, you know, but he wasn't kind of the expected leader. And yet, obviously, God equipped him. He certainly had something in his personality that people were drawn to him. And so there's not just one mold of that. I mean, Peter is a whole different personality.
Yeah.
The Apostle Peter, right? And yet he becomes a leader in the church. And I think how God made us leaning into that too is important. You can't just I can't lead, look at Austin and say, oh, I love the way Austin leads, so I'm going to be just like him. It's not going to work.
Right.
I'm not you, and vice versa.
Right.
And so we can learn things, but we also have to be ourselves where God has called us to be. So I think it depends what you're exploring. To get back to your question too, I would say, one, you're probably already in a kind of leadership role, and if you feel a calling toward maybe something different or larger, whatever that might be, think about how in your life already you've seen, where have I been leading? What does that look like? How have people responded? How have I seen the Lord providing for me? Because he does equip where he calls. I really believe that too. And so, a little long-winded on that particular one, but it's like you said, so important.
Yeah,
thinking about leadership in the community of believers.
Well, as we think about leadership and leaders that we're looking at, sometimes what will happen, I've noticed, is there's some leaders who, both of them, man, they are equipped by the Spirit. They have the gift of leadership. They love Jesus. They are studying his word. And they are leading in very different directions sometimes. Sometimes in areas that, you know, might not necessarily be what we consider biblical, but sometimes even just in the church. So say you and Tim. This hasn't happened for anyone listening, but let's just say Dan and Tim decided, you know what, we really feel like the church is going in separate ways. Dan's like, man, I really got to, you know, we got to wear red hats every single service. And Tim's like, I think we need to wear beekeeping hoods.
Right.
Or, you know, some obviously just kind of a crazy example for that. But, you know, two people we look up to, we respect, are blessed by the Spirit and are leading in different directions. What do we do with that when the Spirit seems to be guiding contrary to itself?
Yeah, it's a very good question, especially because in our time right now, we instantly want to kind of make a good and evil out of the choices. So it's like, well, one of these people must be led by the Spirit and one of them must not be.
Right.
Which one is the good way and which one's not? And that's not really biblical. That's not always the case. So one example I'll give in the book of Acts, Paul is returning to Jerusalem. This is getting toward the end, chapters 20 and 21. And he's coming back there, and it becomes clear to Paul, and he feels compelled by the Holy Spirit that he needs to go there, even though he's going to get arrested there, and it's going to lead to that. However, he's traveling with people like Luke, for one, who's writing this in that book of Acts, who also is empowered by the Spirit. Others he runs across on the way back to Jerusalem who feel convicted otherwise. And you can see that in the text, how they're saying, like, don't go to Jerusalem. You can't go. And Paul's compelled. And in that case, maybe Paul wins out because this is his life, right? And he feels that calling. And everybody else, even with tears, kind of says, this must be where it's going. But there's language about the Holy Spirit in both of those dialogues. Even though one's saying, you know, you shouldn't be going there. You got much more work to do in this way or that way. And Paul's saying, no, I feel convicted. I need to go. And think of Paul and Barnabas. When they come back from their first missionary journey, Mark was with them. They kind of left at some point. They're getting ready for their second missionary journey. And Barnabas says, yeah, all right, let me call up Mark here and we'll bring him along. And Paul says, nah, I don't want him. He left us. You know, I don't want him there. And Barnabas says, well, essentially, we don't get the whole conversation, but almost like, well, if Mark's not going, I'm not going. And Paul's fine. I'm taking Silas. And they go their separate ways. Not like one of that missionary pairs was inspired by the Spirit and one wasn't. In fact, we see how God works through both of them, and there's reconciliation, all that stuff. But, you know, that's how it works out. So that's happens, the example you gave. And I think all we can do is try to listen together in community. Or if you or I say we're feeling this leading from the Spirit, but we kind of are looking in different directions, we need to investigate that together. Or if you gave the example of Tim and I, and we're pastors in this church, you know, we need to talk about that and explore it with others in the community. Say, hey, we've been feeling this. We want to put this, we're looking at, you know, this next year, putting more emphasis on this area of ministry or on this one. We've had pulls in either direction. they're both valid Christian parts of the church, right? Where do we go? And so I think in community we discern the Spirit too. And that maybe elevate. It's not just about any one of us or even pair of us. Like, where's the Spirit leading the church? Mm-hmm. And when you get more voices in, for me anyways, it's always hard to let go of your passion and maybe where you feel convicted. But when you see, oh, no, this is where the Spirit's leading the church. Okay, yeah, I need to see that too. And maybe there's something I was hearing there that I needed to hear, and maybe it's just not the time. And so I think there always needs to be keep wrestling,
yeah,
right? And keep in conversation with the Lord, with each other. Yeah, and there's even a time, you know, like we said with Paul and Barnabas, where they said, okay, we got to kind of go our separate ways. And the Lord worked through that. Like we said, the word of God went out to more places because they split up. And, you know, Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Mark needed to be where they were, and Paul and Silas where they were. So that can happen too. Doesn't mean it's a negative thing. And it's the work, you know, the enemy or something like that. The Spirit could be saying, we need to get the word out a little more, and this is the way we're going to do it.
Yeah. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. And you actually, on the end of that, kind of hit at my next question. Just dealing with like our own convictions and how we wrestle with stuff. There have been times in my life, and I'm sure in almost every listener's life, and if it hasn't happened yet, it will, where, man, we've believed one thing our entire life. This is what the Spirit has convicted me on. This is either a passion of mine, or this is my interpretation of this. You know, and like, man, I feel so strongly, and that's the Spirit leading me. And then eventually we realize, I don't think that was the Spirit. I think that was the way I was socialized, or I think that was my personal interpretation or my personal actions that I've been doing. And so, like, how do we reorient ourselves with grace when we realize we've been not, I wouldn't say necessarily falsely convicted by the Spirit, but we've put the weight and we've assigned the Spirit's movement to something that isn't. So I guess, how do we, for one, like, if it's been something that's been harmful and hurtful to other people, how do we handle that with grace? And then how do we handle that with ourselves when we realize the Spirit's, what we thought was the Spirit wasn't?
Yeah, and it does happen. You're right. I think, you know, just what you initially said made me think of, we always need to be attentive, you know, to the leading of the Spirit, listening to Him, because that's the only way this happens, really. And sometimes the Spirit will flat up smack us, right? You know, and really make something clear what we need, you know. Oh, I've been fighting against it. Kind of like Paul when he gets his conversion, Saul to Paul, you know, like, quit kicking against the goads. He reports, like, you're fighting, you know, as we talked about this week, against the wind. I got a different path for you.
Sometimes it's that smack, but a lot of the times it's that constant, like,
Over time. And even sometimes with other people, you just realize that, oh, you know, I always thought this way or looked at it this way. And you're right. A lot of times it's because I was with people who all kind of thought that way and looked at things that way. And even in the church, we can do that. It's not necessarily, it's not always necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes you said, you know, it can be hurtful. But we just don't see the full picture, or we don't see, we've had no other experience. And that's where in my life, when the Spirit has kind of opened my eyes, when, you know, I talk a little wider, even in the church, and say, oh, like, I guess it doesn't have to always be an expression of worship like I experienced growing up.
Right.
There's lots of different ways that can look. And sometimes the Spirit can even be in, you know, where you're at as you kind of transform as well and be leading you. But there is those convictions. So how do you gracefully go about that? I think it's different situations, right? If you know that some things I've said or done have been hurtful to others, and I'm convicted that now by the Spirit I did not speak well or act well, it's always good where we can to own those things, right, and seek some forgiveness or reconciliation. Just, I think when we do that, heart, you know, filled people understand, because just like you said, they've been through it too. And sometimes maybe if the conviction or whatever it was hasn't like caused harm necessarily in a way, but still, I think just even talking about, well, how do we come to, you know, this kind of different picture? Maybe it's about an area of the faith. You know, maybe it's a doctrinal thing. Maybe it's just how I look at people around me and how I treat them. Or, well, even sharing the leading of the Spirit in your life is really helpful for other people, right? To hear like, Austin, how did you come to this conviction? Well, it didn't just happen overnight. This is how I saw that. And then I had this experience. I thought, I got to look at this again. Or maybe it was from like, you know, I said this thing, which I believe all my life, and I could tell I hurt that person. Mm-hmm. They were hurt by that. I thought, well, that's not, you know, this wasn't even just like the cross of Jesus. It was something completely, not, you know, it wasn't that. It wasn't like the cross offended. Mm-hmm. It was me that offended.
Right.
So what was going on there? And I had to reflect and think back. And like we've talked about before, we have to be gracious with ourselves too, that, you know, it's easy to beat ourselves up. You know, at least I know I can do that where, oh, I got this wrong and I was wrong in this and I did this thing wrong or I said this thing, wrong thing and, oh, I can't believe it and I'm kind of tearing myself up for it.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas, you know, the message of the gospel is God forgives you, you know.
Yeah.
We repent, he forgives, the cross is there, Jesus, it's spoken. And so we need to be also willing to forgive ourselves, you know. Yeah, we all wish we got it right all the time from the very beginning. But that's not how it goes.
Yeah.
And
if we all had it right from the very beginning, we wouldn't need our Savior.
That's right. And we just, you know, so we have to give space for those learnings. I don't know if you had anything to add, Austin, you know, from your own experiences of, you know, what is a good way to kind of, you know, as we follow that leading, as we have revealed to us sometimes, I need to rethink how I went about that.
Yeah.
How do we adjust, or maybe how do we interact with others maybe about that or with ourselves?
Yeah, well, I mean, I think for me what I've had to do, and, you know, I'm constantly realizing that, you know, I have the best of intentions and the worst of applications often.
Yeah.
So I'm constantly learning new things, and I've had to do this an embarrassing amount of times. But for me, a lot of the stuff that, for me, it's, you know, you got to make sure, you make it right with the person that, if you've hurt someone, you got to make it right with the person. Be like, hey, I seriously messed this up.
Mm-hmm.
And that really hurt you. And I didn't mean to hurt you, but I did.
Yeah, the ownership.
And, you know, whether or not our intention was to hurt, the hurt happened. And so acknowledging that and owning that and just owning that was a big thing for me.
Mm-hmm.
And then, going through and being like, hey, this is how, you know, this is what I used to think. This is what I used to do. This is how God is convicting me and he's teaching me and molding me. And then oftentimes it will have been, you know, I had a conversation with someone and they were like, hey, Austin, what do you think about this? Or, you know, I really firmly believe this and this is why. And, you know, having those conversations really made me self-reflect and be like, is this just because I want to believe this or is this because I actually believe this? And that's actually what's said. So that's, for me, a lot of it's been, a lot of just ownership of my own mistakes and being willing to be. And I think one of the most important things for me, no matter what the issue is, this is just something that I'm very passionate about, is being willing to be uncomfortable and to engage in good faith with a topic that makes me very uncomfortable. Just to engage with it, and to see, because, you know, God didn't make us to live comfortable lives.
Yeah, the Spirit's not going to always lead us to comfortable places.
No, and if we find ourselves in comfortable places all the time, we're never going to be challenged. We're never going to need to rely on the Spirit. And so just finding myself in these places of uncomfortability and asking myself being asked hard questions and saying, okay, what does Jesus actually say about this? Because the way I've been acting has not been in line with the character of love.
And sometimes, too, it's not always even like, you know, this is bad and this is now good.
Right.
There's kind of those. So just to give an example from my own experience, I mentioned serving as a deacon in Chicago. When I was doing that, we had an opportunity come to our council to use some of our church building resources and that to house some of the homeless. We were in an area of Chicago there. Mm-hmm. There was definitely that need around us. And it was during the winter months and it was kind of shared amongst churches. So one night a week, and I remember resisting that because I felt convicted, like, oh, you know, this is the building here. We're using it for ministries, and this is going to take this space. It's going to cause this resource, and who knows how, you know, all of that. And there was another deacon, much more experienced than I was, who was convicted the other way and was like, no, we need to be in our community. This is a need that's here and be doing that. And we ended up going through. And I remember after we had been doing that for a few months, I just felt convicted, like,
right.
I'm so glad that this went through.
Mm-hmm.
This was the right thing to be doing. And I remember talking to this fellow deacon as well, and just, you know, hey, and I had it wrong there, I feel like. Not that my convictions were like evil or something like that.
You had great convictions.
It was just, yeah, this is where the Spirit was leading.
Right.
And we needed to be. And that's, you know, maybe not as dramatic of an example, but for me it was very clear.
I think that's a perfect example. Well, and I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but I have a feeling that after that experience, your attitude towards folks who were suffering with homelessness changed.
Sure. You had the whole church. We were interacting, you know, and a lot of people were helping out, volunteering. And of course, yeah, you're interacting with people who are going through things. You hear the stories. And
you were put in that uncomfortable place.
Right.
And had to self-examine and reflect.
Exactly. It's much more comfortable in that particular story to just say, we're going to keep using the building and our grounds exactly how we're using it. Because we know that pattern. We got this ministry Wednesday, this one Tuesday. Well, now we're going to introduce this whole host of people that are going to stay the night here mm-hmm. Wednesday night or whatever night it was. And what's that going to look like? And we don't know who they are or where they're coming from, and a lot less comfortable.
Right.
And yet the Spirit was definitely in that. And I know that ministry went on for some time. I don't know that still. I mean, that was a long time ago now.
Right.
But it certainly was a Spirit-led thing and something that we connected more with our community. We got to meet a lot more people, hopefully, you know, show and speak the name of Jesus to many more, too. So it is. We need to be listening, too, and just because I can stubbornly not hear, even the Spirit's knocking on the door very clearly saying, hey, Dan, what about this? Like, no, I, you know.
What's a good way, and this is, you know, just me thinking off the cuff here, but like, how can you tell the difference between being confident in what you believe and confident in the, and, you know, having an answer prepared for the reason of your faith and being closed-minded or being unwilling to examine if the Spirit is trying to move me and change me?
One of the hardest things for us to do, and probably always, but maybe we see it especially now, is for us to non-defensively talk about our convictions.
Okay.
You know, if you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, you know, so I'm convicted about my Christian faith. We always are, I think, have the defensive, you know, pieces up, whether either we want to defend that or worried, like, if this person's talking to me from another perspective, are they going to trick me into, you know, leaving my faith or, you know, kind of like, so one of the ways I think we can go about it is part of our faith is trusting, hey, the Lord has me, right? I believe in him. I know what I believe. I know what Jesus has done for me. And so, yeah, I can talk about, you know, with someone, this person has a different background. They're from a Hindu background or they're from a Wiccan background or whatever their kind of faith might be. And I can have that conversation and just be curious. Why do you believe what you believe? Where does that come from? And I'll share you some of my story and know that just by me listening doesn't mean I have to change what I believe.
Right.
Now, yeah, it's easy to say, like, you know, I won't hear anything that would contradict. It might depend who you're talking to.
Sure.
We can even do that.
Yeah.
Amongst each other in the church where it's like, we don't even want to hear anything. And that's where we have to be attentive to the Spirit. And that, I want to say there's a formula for that of trying to discern when this is something I need to hear. I've always done it this way, and I've been firmly confident it's the way it should be done, but why am I hearing this, you know, a little differently now? The best thing I think is, especially when we're in the Christian community, to explore together. We did listening groups the past year. I think that was a beautiful thing. It was a safe place to talk, and there was kind of, you know, we kind of had the talking stick that went around, so it was like, you can talk, and there's not going to be, like, rebuttals. It's just you get to share, hey, this is where I'm at and where I'm coming from on this particular topic, and then others could share, and it gives a space to just listen and hear, like, oh, this is someone I know well, even, and, oh, they look at this differently from me. I really respect them, though, as a believer. So even in the Christian camp, we could probably do better of, you know, listening to each other, trying to connect with people who maybe don't see it the same way we do. So often in church life, I mean, I've been a pastor now for over a decade, and you just often hear, like, well, everybody I talk to says this. It's like, well, yes.
Like, I guarantee if you talk to someone else.
We all tend to hang in our groups that think like we do. I mean, I'm guilty as well. And so, yeah, if you went across to the other side of the hallway, you might have a different experience, right?
Right.
But that's maybe where we could grow, too. Just like, I need to talk to some people occasionally who are a little different from me and listen.
Yeah. Well, and I think, you know, so much of how we live as faith boils down to, you know, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God to something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and mm-hmm. humbling himself to death on a cross. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's, whether it's, you know, a action or a behavior we've had our entire life or something, you know, as we need to try and be that humble servant.
Yeah.
And like, is what is my attitude, is my actions, are my thoughts, are they reflecting a servant who came to die?
Mm-hmm.
Or are they reflecting, you know, someone who's better than those people who think and act differently mm-hmm. than me?
Yeah, that superior attitude, right? I think about how Jesus, yeah, he goes low for us. And yet he doesn't take on our sin. There's mm-hmm. He takes on our form and everything except for the sin. But he goes all the way
mm-hmm.
for us. And that kind of journey to the other person, that's something we can learn from. Absolutely, every day,
yeah.
Approaching each other in humility in the church and outside. And, you know, we talked about it a bit this week, too, but just seeing, like, this is a person made in the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, yeah, we see some things differently, but how do I approach them? And you're not going to always have an in-depth spiritual conversation with everybody at the grocery store and all that, you know. But
yeah,
the approach matters mm-hmm. and how we go about that. And maybe that's a personal conviction of the Spirit even. Like, you know, instantly I'm prone to kind of judge others or look at them this way or justify myself by putting them in this light. And
right.
Instead of, that's, I need to humbly approach this person.
That's a great way to, you know, see if the Spirit is trying to convict us on that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. So there's a lot there. I know that's almost a whole nother topic too, but.
We could talk for days about that, honestly. Mm-hmm. And I hope we can at some point in the future. Mm-hmm. But for now, that's about the time we have for today. Dan, thank you so much for your time and your energy and your insight. I always appreciate it.
Thank you, Austin.
Audience, thank you for joining us, for listening, for wrestling with us. This is such a powerful thing for me and for Dan and for Tim and for, yeah, we just love getting a chance to do this and to go a lot deeper. So blessings on you all. Have a wonderful week. Have a wonderful Father's Day, and we will see you all next week.